Well, I'm so thankful for the God that we serve. I believe he asked in one place, "Who is there? What God is like unto me in the heavens or in the earth?" Well, I found the answer to be pretty obvious. There's none. There's no one that compares to the Lord our God, and I'm so thankful for that. Written on the board, the words of a question, are there few? I'd like to begin this morning in the 19th chapter of Matthew and ask for your prayers that the Lord would bless his word to our minds and hearts. Need him. Matthew, the 19th chapter, we read a story of a man who was young and rich and had the world before him and at his disposal, in a sense. And he came to Christ, says in one place, he came running to him and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" I believe he had a desire and an interest towards the things of God. Wanted to be able to know. I believe it's a question that troubles many people's minds and really should. What happens after this? Am I ready to step out of here? Am I ready to meet God? This young man asking those sorts of questions, as many do, and yet there are some who perhaps shut it out of hand, some who dismiss it, some who cover it up and disguise and drown it out. But the question this young man had remains, "Lord, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? What is it that I need to be able to produce or to bring to be able to have eternal life?" He said unto him, "If thou," in the 21st verse, "if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There are so many people that like the idea of a God who will feed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish. The idea of a God who has a wonderful afterworld after this. So love the idea after a life of heartache and suffering and sorrow that there is a God that has an eternal bliss to offer. Many people that like and embrace and can accept that idea. But that's not enough. This young man too liked the idea of being able to have eternal life. That I want that. I want to know that it's secured for me. If there's something I can do, I'll do it. If there's some good thing that I can do, I'll do that good thing. But what was asked of him, he valued more than eternal life. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Oh, he lost sight of the fact in the counting of the cost that Jesus said, "No man follows me and leaves houses and father and mother, but what? I'll restore unto him manyfold again." You're not going to be called just to a destitute life of sorrow and regret and emptiness. The Lord doesn't just strip away and take away and leave a vacuum, a void, a hollow place in the heart. The Lord takes away to replace with something so much better. But this young man went away sorrowful. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." What is a rich man? The IRS has definitions, thresholds of what it is to be lower class, maybe middle class, upper class. A rich man. You think Jesus consults the IRS to understand which man's going to have a difficult time entering in? Oh, there's so much that's relative. In our world, you go to some of the impoverished nations of the world and realize, though my country may not call me rich, they sure would. You know the bottom line of it, however you want to define and call the thresholds. We live in a prosperous age. We live in an age of abundance and of plenty in our world. And it says here, hardly, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This wasn't a saying that was unknown to the people of that time. It was an expression like many of ours today that expressed it's extremely difficult, perhaps bordering on impossible, to do this particular thing. Well, it was enough so that the disciples said, when they heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. You know, to the Jewish people, it was thought that as long as you're part of the nation of Israel, you're safe. You're good to go. And here Jesus says, a rich man shall hardly enter in. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they were amazed at that saying and said, Lord, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? You know, there is much opposition to entering into the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe that there will be anybody in heaven who got there by accident. I don't believe there's going to be anybody who accidentally took the detour, accidentally took the right path or the right turn and ended up in heaven. There is too much that the enemy will be sure that opposes, that goes against, that counters, that tries to stop in our tracks and oppose anybody who starts out to live for the Lord. Hardly. Believe that the scripture says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. Well, the good news is it can be taken. It can be possessed. But there's going to have to be a violence, a determination, at all costs, I'm going to lay hold of this by the help of God. Shall that which intervenes, shall that which comes between me and that goal, and oh, how many will be the things that intervene or that try to come between us and making heaven our home, that try to come between us and living for the Lord. Shall I let that intervenes deprive me or take away my right of heaven? Will I stand back and say, well, if only I didn't live in 2022. Well, if only it wasn't for this situation and it wasn't for that circumstance. Shall we allow it? Nay, on I'll go until I reach that city of delight. And Jesus went on to tell those who were amazed, those who looked on at it and said, well, Lord, who can get in? Well, the answer is nobody in and of your own strength. Nobody will be able of yourselves to have maybe so few oppositions or so little difficulty entering into the kingdom of heaven that they're going to be able to just slide right on in. How hardly, he said, shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? But he said, with men, these things are impossible. Oh, there's no way to be able to secure in and of our own good works, our own good intentions, to be able to do enough, give enough, to be able to secure our reservation in heaven. We can't by our own good works do it, but by the merit of the blood of Christ. That which seems impossible, that which the enemy would come at times and try to say, you're not going to be able to make it. You won't be able to endure until the end. And who is it that shall be saved? Well, there's nobody that'll be saved that doesn't get saved. There's nobody that'll be saved that'll end this race without starting the race. But it's not only those that start out on this race. It's those that lawfully strive, those that continue on faithful unto the end. Jesus said, He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Not he or she that endures up until the last mile. I'm almost there. That I'll be given a participation trophy. I'll be able to live in Skid Row of heaven. It doesn't work that way. But with God, all things are possible. Let's turn now to the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. Oh, I pray and desire so much to go to heaven. And I want every one of us to make it inside of God's heaven. There's quite a cloud of witnesses that is mentioned in the prayer that have gone before us, that have made it, that were faithful unto the end. I'm not there yet. Lord, I still need your grace and your help. I want to make it. And I want every one of us to be able to make it until the end. Luke, the 13th chapter. 22nd verse. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? There's not much that's said here about the context of that question. Why that question was asked. Who was it that asked the question? Why was it that that question was on their mind? I don't know if maybe it was somebody that had heard some of the teachings. Maybe without being able to discern exactly where in the timeline of time of Jesus' ministry where this fell. Maybe there were some that heard Jesus say that unless you leave father and mother, you can't be my disciple. Maybe there were someone who heard him say, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head if you want to follow me. Someone maybe that heard him say, take up your cross daily and follow me if you want to be my disciple. Well, you're going to have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. That got a lot of them. Lord, who then can be saved? Lord, are there going to be few that will be saved? I don't know if it was an honest question or if they were trying to tempt him. There's much that is unsaid, but what is said is the question that was posed to Jesus. He alone who knows. Lord, will there be few? Or will there be many? We live in a very pluralistic society. We live in a time when it is not popular to be exclusive. And I want to touch on that word a little bit more as we go. That it's not a popular thing to say, this thing is wrong. That's not right. That is unclean. That's unrighteous. We went yesterday to a family-friendly outdoor living history thing in Indiana. And there were signs all throughout that place where you're going and stepping back into the 1800s. So that's what it's geared towards. And there were signs up here and there along the path. We will not tolerate homophobic speech. We will not tolerate homophobic comments. We will not. And so where did this come from? What's this all about? Folks, there is a force in our world that's not about tolerance. It's truly not just about being respectful of one another and being courteous and being kind. That doesn't stop there. That's about something more sinister than that. A pluralistic age. That is a deceptive and a dangerous age. And an age at the same time where we are in a prosperous and an easy time, an easy age, where men say, here, peace and safety all around us. Oh, it's a dangerous time and dangerous forces in our world. It is a dangerous time for us to get drowsy and to get sleepy spiritually. and to fail to be on our guard. A pluralistic society that says, as you've maybe seen the bumper stickers on so many cars that say coexist. And each one of the letters represents some different religion. Religious ideology. Coexist together as one in harmony. Just blend it all together. Oh, it's part of the paganistic forces of our times. And you can study and see it in Revelation. Now, the forces against God's people unite together in the last days. They who through time have opposed true righteousness, have opposed truth, have opposed people being able to get a revelation of Jesus Christ for themselves, a relationship with Him, have opposed that. Now in these last days, Gog and Magog in this spiritual battle of Armageddon are encamped round about the saints of God. Willing. You see it even of, I guess it was the Herodians, the Pharisees, some of those who typically would have been on opposing factions at the time of Christ, they united together against Christ, against truth, against righteousness. They laid down their differences. They coexisted in opposition to the truth. Are there few? What is the message of the gospel in 2022? Is it lay down your differences? They're not so big anyway. They're not so important anyway. It's more important to dwell together in just harmony throughout our world and our government. And who are you anyway to say? Read some statistics for what they are, the Pew Research Center. They took a poll or a study of Americans. America was founded on Christian principles, disputed though it might be. America was founded on the fear of God and on principles that are founded in His Word. In this nation, fast forward to today, 58% believe that other religions besides Christianity will lead you to God. And if I remember correctly, that was of those who claimed a Christian experience. There was another study or poll that put that number closer to 70% of those who claim to be born again Christians, who say there is another way to salvation. That someone who does not profess the name of Christ, someone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, can still be able to find their way to heaven. A pluralistic society. A pluralistic time that we live in. And yet at the same time, 92% of Americans say they believe in heaven. Well, that's not hard to believe. Because at almost every obituary and every funeral that you attend, they're in a better place now. I know that you're up there cutting up with so-and-so. I heard one person say this of someone who was in a motorcycle gang. I know you're up there ripping around on your Harley. And I know, no. But they want to believe. They want to be able to take hold of the things, the elements that they want to accept of Christianity. And yet, reinvent it to something that fits and suits them. 92% believe in heaven, but only 62% believe that there is a hell. I can accept one, but not the other. Isaiah prophesied of a time, and I believe it's fitting of our time, that in that day seven women will take hold of one man, saying, let us wear our own apparel, let us eat our own bread, but let us be called by your name. 92% want to believe that they're going to heaven, going to a better place. But what says the Word of God? Is the Word of God based upon opinion polls? Does the Lord consult the Pew Research Center to be able to establish the tenets of truth? They were established and settled long before any of us. Scripture says in Romans, the 3rd chapter, what if some should not believe? Does their unbelief make the truth of God of none effect? Does it negate it? Does it overrule it? Does it overturn it? No, God forbid. Let God be true. Or in other words, God will be true. And every man a liar if it must be. But the word of God does not change throughout the ages. Let's read, no doubt, some of these scriptures very familiar to us, but the 14th chapter of John. In the 5th verse, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not very ambiguous, is it? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. There is still truth in our day and in our time today. There is still absolutes. It's not determined on what you think or what I think. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. Jesus said also in the 10th chapter of John, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way. I found another way. We're all on the same path. You're trying to do good, and I'm trying to do good, and I'm trying to better myself, and you're trying to better my... We're all headed for the same place. There's one door. There is one way. And Jesus said, anybody, any person who tries to enter in by any other way is a thief and a robber. He said, I am the door. By me, if anyone go in, it's only by him who is the door. There is no other way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door, in the 9th verse. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Acts, the 4th chapter. Christianity today is either ridiculed, mocked, belittled. Oh, you people, you're fools, you're ignorant. You're stuck back in a prior generation. Don't you know what year it is? Don't you know we've progressed beyond that? Or Christianity is repackaged in a way that we take the things that we like of Christ, and there are sayings that even the Muslims will tell you, oh yes, he's a prophet. He was a good man. There are many of his sayings and teachings that are valuable, and the Mormons and all of that that'll say, oh, we pay... Ahmed, they won't say this. We pay lip service unto Christ. But they do. We believe in Jesus as well. There is one door. And his name isn't Joseph Smith. His name isn't Ray Tinsman. His name isn't any other man's name. There is one door, Jesus Christ, by which men enter in and shall be saved. It's not very compatible with our pluralistic society, but it is still truth. And it is still what our world needs to hear. There is, Acts, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse, it said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Oh, as he's preaching to the Jewish people, he didn't try to say, look, you know the law, you know the Torah, you know, you just live by that and just do the best that you can. God knows your heart. You just do the best that you can and you'll be able to enter in. The message was very clear, very succinct. It said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name, there is no other way to be able to be saved but through Jesus Christ. Exclusive? Oh, you Christians are just such a closed-minded people. That's just so exclusive. Is Christianity exclusive? Yes. And no. Christianity is the way of God is exclusive in that there is one way. There is one door. There is one way to enter into the sheepfold. There is one name under heaven across all of this earth whereby men must be saved. That's still the message and the truth in our time. Isaiah, the 35th chapter, speaks about a highway of holiness. There is a way that'll be there, a way and a highway that will be cast up. Isaiah 35 and the 8th verse says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." Oh, the way of God is better than the ways of this world. Whenever we follow and subscribe to the ways of men, whenever we enlist or enroll ourselves into the organizations or the churches of men, man may be exclusive. Man has their rights and their rules and their, you want to be part of us, here's the things that you've got to do. Who does heaven belong to? You know, heaven is not mine to give or mine to deny. It is the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, the Great I Am. He's the one that establishes the parameters by His awesome holiness and majesty of what can and cannot pass. He says here of this highway of holiness that there is a way that no unclean shall pass in there. No ravenous beast. It's not talking of a literal sense here, but in a spiritual sense. No ravenous unclean spirit. The churches of men may say, "Come and sign your name right here, and you're a member in good standing of the church of whatever." The church of God is not so. The church of God is exclusive in membership, in that only the born again pass into it. Jesus told Nicodemus, and we heard it in the tent meeting, if you want to see this kingdom, you must be born again. It's the only way. It's not that He's trying to exclude, but He's trying to say, this is the way. This is the way for you to enter in. You must be born again. Hebrews, I believe the 12th chapter, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." There is a way, a highway. There is a way to get to heaven. Thank God. There is a way for us to get there, but it's called the way of holiness. That is the passage. That is the way. No unclean. No ravenous beast. No taint of sin. Remember, I believe it was Brother March saying one time of the church of God, there's not a sinner in her. There's not a sinner that's part of, well, man can't boast of that of an organization. But it's part of the spiritual nature of the body of Christ that it is exclusive to those who would try to attach themselves to it. Those who would try to imitate it. Those who would try to look like it. That's not, you can't become a member of the body. But by one avenue, by one means, to be born again, to be born into of new spiritual life, into the body of Christ. So God's way is an exclusive way. The church of God is an exclusive body. But it's not exclusive to your rules and to my rules and things that we establish. And you got to run the gauntlet before. It's exclusive to the Word of God and those who are willing to humble themselves and go on this way. Except you be born again. I'd like to look at Revelation. There's something about this heaven that the 92% of Americans like to believe in. But there's something about that, he said in Revelation 21 and the 27th verse. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. We can look at this as being exclusive. But aren't you thankful for the holiness of God? Aren't you thankful that heaven is a holy place? Aren't you? And I don't know just what it's going to be like. I know the Bible talks about streets of gold and mansions being prepared and all of that. Aren't you thankful when we put it, frame it in our terminology, that we're not going to have to go lock the door? We're not going to have to set the alarm. We're not going to have police on speed dial. Aren't you thankful that there's not going to be anything that finds its way into heaven that has defilement, that has corrupt ideas and purposes? And when they look at you, you have to be suspicious and guard your back. And there won't be any of that in heaven. The song says, heaven is a holy place filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. Inside of God's heaven, whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7 and 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Well, I believe in heaven. Sure, I believe in Jesus. I believe in that loving your neighbor stuff, sure. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? What do you mean you're turning me aside? Don't you see the wonderful works that I did? Don't you see all the things that I did for good in our community and for good to help people that were in need and the poor and why I cast out devils of all things? Lord, here's my credentials. Lord, let me in. And he'll say, I never knew you. You didn't go in by the door. You didn't abide in the truth. You didn't walk in the light while you had the light, lest darkness come upon you. I didn't know you. Oh, it is a fearful thing to realize that there will be many who stand at the judgment day, having had throughout their life the belief and the conviction in their mind that all is well. It is part of the terrible deceptiveness of Babylon. The terrible deceptiveness of false religion is that it creates, oh, there may be uplifting and encouraging times and activities that are maybe helpful, but false religion creates a cloak for unrighteousness and ungodliness. It creates a refuge for people to hide behind, like the rocks and the boulders to hide me. to not really have to open up and unveil the deepest secrets of my heart. Oh, that's not necessary. Come on in. Oh, you're a good brother. There's something more than that. The scripture teaches that even those who were virgins, even those that had the profession, those that at one time knew the Lord, not all who start out finish the race. Scripture says that hell hath enlarged herself and hath opened her mouth without measure. I know this isn't a popular thing in our world, and perhaps we all know these things. But Lord, help us to reinforce and to be reminded of the truth of His Word. Lord, are there few that be saved? Lord, I am interested in knowing, what must I do to be saved? Well, I feel like I'd be remiss to close out here. Is it exclusive? We've talked about that. But I'd like us to go back to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke 13, where he asked him, in the 23rd verse, Lord, are there a few that be saved? And he said unto them, did the Lord answer his question? Did he say unto them, well, let me tell you, there are going to be 144,000 that are going to be saved. And they've already been predestined. We already know exactly who they are. You notice he didn't even directly answer the question. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We talked about some of those whys of the shall not be able. Not willing to forsake the sin. Not willing to leave behind those things that are precious to me. Not willing to humble myself to the way of God. Not willing to repent and go God's way. Whosoever, he said, puts his hand to the plow and looks back, is not able to be my disciple. Well, that doesn't mean there's some characteristic about you that you've just been destined that you're one of those that can. But he says, if that's the way you're going to be, it's not possible for you to enter in. You're not going to be able to like that. So in the midst of his questions, of his looking around and maybe looking at others and the things that he's heard, and well, Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? He turned it right back to this individual and said, strive to enter in. That's what your concern needs to be. That's where your focus needs to be. Don't worry about it. Say, don't worry about it. We carry a burden and are concerned, but you worry about your soul. You focus on your soul. You strive to enter in. Whatever it costs for you. Why would the Lord say that? If it were already predestinated and already chosen, and the Lord knows, you're not going to be able to make it. But what's implied here is you can make it. You can make it. Every one of us can enter in. Every one of us can make it inside of God's heaven. Strive to enter in by the way that He has prescribed. I'd like to turn to the book of John. Here's something that comes to me as kind of parallel to this. Jesus was speaking to Peter, the 21st chapter of John in the 18th verse. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, And what shall this man do? But Lord, what about him? Lord, I know that you... I hear you talking to me about what's going to happen. Lord, what about that one? What about this one over here? Lord, what about that that's happening? What about this one? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What does it matter? Don't allow them to deter you. Don't allow them to turn you away. Don't allow your eyes to become distracted, looking at this one and looking at that one and looking at what's going on over here, what they're doing and what that one's doing. No, Lord, help me to put the blinders on like Christian, to cover and plug my ears and say, life, life, eternal life. I'm going on and I mean to go through. It doesn't matter, though none go with me, still I will follow. And I believe that is the mindset of a disciple that will be required for us to go all the way through. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, we can look at the Philippian jailer. You remember that man, whenever Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, and about midnight there was an earthquake and it opened the doors of the prison, and the jailer came running in afraid, and Paul consoled him, and you remember what the man asked? What must I do to be saved? That's what I want to know. That is the most important question. Oh, we can look at others, and I've been there where I've found myself getting discouraged, looking at others and disappointments of others and others who have failed or fallen away, and the devil bringing to my mind, who do you think you are? This one fell away, and that one fell away, and that one gave up on the Lord. Who are you to say, nay, on I'll go until I reach? You ever had the devil come and try to bring those doubts and those fears and the clouds of tomorrow? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Oh, that we set our eyes on the goal and say, Lord, no matter, though 1,000 fall, my right... hand and 10,000 at my side. He said it won't fall upon you. It doesn't have to. So I don't want this to be a discouraging message this morning. Whenever we examine this question, are there few to be saved? Jesus did say that there will be many who want to go in, but few that do. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and a narrow way that leads to everlasting life, and few there be that find it. But we need not be discouraged, because although the way of God is exclusive in that respect, it is also inclusive. Let's read in the 7th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 7. In the 9th verse, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Oh Lord, encourage us this morning to realize that there is a great cloud of witnesses, that there are many who have gone before. There are yet many in our time of light, precious faith that have not bowed the knee unto Baal. Let's finish this. Cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And that he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The enemy of our souls is a liar. He is an accuser of the brethren. He is an oppressor that likes to come in and discourage and oppress and depress to get us to feeling like I'm the only one left. Oh, woe is me. Well, look at the age that we live in. Look at the times that we're in. Nobody wants this anymore. The devil will try to discourage us. And I'm going to tell you, we can drive down the road and see the mega churches with hundreds and hundreds of cars in the parking lot and pull up and maybe a handful and say, what's wrong with us? What's wrong here? And get discouraged. But I want to encourage us today. Lift up our eyes. Don't lose sight of the He that runneth a race must strive lawfully. Let's not lose sight of the rules of the race that God established, that He set out. Because any one of us, every one of us can make heaven our home. Don't believe the lies and accusations and oppressions of the devil. We can make it. And by God's grace and our continued faithfulness, we shall. There are so many others who have made it, who were faithful to the end through great tribulation, great persecution. They didn't bow the knee to Baal. They didn't bow the knee to the papacy. They didn't bow their knee to those things. They were faithful and steadfast. And we can too in our time. These things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You can make it today. You can make it until the end and be saved. Romans, the 11th chapter. Oh, I think about that vision that we just read about. Folks, it said of every tongue, of every nation, a number which no man can number. You know, I can look at it and say, oh, Lord, how are they going to be saved? They haven't grown up among the truth and been raised among the saints. And what a blessing it is. What an advantage it is for us. But you know, somebody in the darkest recesses of Tanzania, of the oppression and the Iron Curtain of North Korea, the Spirit of the Lord is able to come and reveal Himself unto that soul to show them the hope and the light of the gospel. They may not have a full understanding of the theology of Christianity, but I want to tell you, if they can get a hold of there is a God in heaven, if they can get a hold of the fact that my faith and trust must be in Him, oh, everywhere that there is a soul that cries out and confesses and repents of their sins and turns from it, there's another blood-washed child of God that sprung up. Many is the number that no man can number. So let's not be discouraged. When we look around at our situations, Romans the 11th chapter. Romans 11, the third verse. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. Alone. It's just me. Little old me. And they seek my life. What's the use? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah, you don't see them. Maybe they're hidden away over here and over there and over there. But there is still a remnant. There is still a people. Even so, at this present time, did that pass away with Paul? Even at this present time, there is an election or a remnant according to the election of grace. There is still a remnant. What is a remnant? It is a part of the original whole. It's not compromised. It's not inferior in quality or somehow, well, it's just the best. But there is still a remnant of those who are faithful to God. Those who love the Lord, those of like precious faith, in our world today. Oh, I want to be part of that remnant. I want to be a part of that number that doesn't bow the knee. Thank the Lord for the encouragement of other saints of God. Let's make the most of it while we have it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We have a treasure here. Let's avail ourselves of it. We don't know when the time might come that I'm sitting alone in a prison cell somewhere. It sure wouldn't be the first time, would it? You know, if I'll be faithful in my prison cell, and you'll be faithful, maybe it's in your cave somewhere, there's still a remnant. There is still, throughout the time, since the time of Christ, there has been a remnant of the church of God, of the kingdom of God, even whenever it was clothed in sackcloth and ashes, the Word and the Spirit. There was still a people that through the darkness of the ages did not bow their knee, did not compromise their hearts, that were true and faithful to God, and God carried them through their distresses. He carried them through and nourished them in their wildernesses, and He will in ours. He'll be no less faithful to us. Who will be faithful to Him? There is still, thank the Lord, a remnant. It is an inclusive way in that whosoever will, whosoever thirsts, whosoever is hungry may come, of whatever background and nationality and race and language. It's all wide open to all, thank the Lord. It's still the message that goes out to our world today. I want to be part of that number that no man can number. I want to be there whenever the roll is called up yonder. I want to be there. I want to be a part of that number. Lord, help us to be faithful unto the end, to be encouraged, to have our determination renewed. Lord, by Your grace and Your help, I'll go on to be reminded this morning that there are still many others who are holding true and faithful to God. Lord, help us to be of the number. You pray for me. Amen.